If you have your Bible or you have your phone or tablet, I'd like to invite you to find Exodus chapter 4. Exodus 4. Back before Rochelle and I had any children of our own, we were ministering at a church in Georgia, and our pastor and his wife taught us some really good parenting advice. It's about teaching even the youngest of children obedience. And it goes like this: children must learn to obey right away, all the way, with a happy heart. And if you don't have all three of those, you don't have obedience. That's what you're trying to teach, you who are parents, discipling children in your home. If you don't have all of those, it's not obedience. So if you don't obey right away, it's not obedience. If you don't obey completely, it's not obedience. And if you do what you're told, but with a bad attitude, it's not obedience. So our goal is to teach our children, and for us ourselves, to learn to obey God completely, to obey Him right away, and to do so with the right heart attitude. Now, why, Bob, are you starting off with that? Because we're going to see Moses struggling with some of those things in this passage today. He's definitely not ready to obey God immediately. It seems like he's not obeying God completely. We'll see that toward the end. And his attitude at this point kind of stinks. So can any of you all relate? Can any of you ever struggle with this? That's what we're looking at. Hopefully you've had a chance to find your place. If you would stand with me, and I'm going to read Exodus chapter 4, and we're going to read the entire passage. So you follow along, please, as I read. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." But he said, "O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people. And he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs." So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead." Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, See that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you will say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Would you bow your heads with me and pray? Our Father, we are grateful to be able to see you in this passage and how you interact with your servants. We are grateful to see Moses in this passage and see that when we struggle and when we doubt and when we are hesitant to obey, you still deal with us as children and you help us. Father, there are parts of this passage that are very familiar to us, and I pray that you would nevertheless show us something new from those. And there are also some parts of this that are difficult, and I pray that you would help us with those. I ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to anoint me to preach your word accurately and clearly this morning. That you would give us all ears to hear, that we would respond as you want us to and know what you want us to do. After having studied this passage together, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week, we studied the first half of this conversation between God and Moses. God appeared to Moses in the bush that was on fire but did not burn up. That was back at the beginning of chapter 3. God told Moses who he was and what he was about to do, and then God told Moses what his part would be in the rescue plan. Then Moses began asking questions. His first question was, who am I? God's response was, I will go with you. And when you bring these people out, you will worship before me here. That means where he was standing before the burning bush. Then Moses asked a second question, whom should I say sent me? And God replied by sharing his covenant name, Yahweh, I am who I am. God continued with specific instructions for Moses and gave him speeches for the elders and for Pharaoh. And then finally, God predicted that the Egyptian people would give gold, silver, and clothes to the Israelite women as they left. All of that was last week. Review for those of you who are here. So here are the main ideas that I see in this section, this chapter 4 today. Number one, God uses what he's already given us. God uses what he's already given us. We're going to see that in verse 2 right off the bat. Number two, God helps our unbelief. And that's a recurring theme in this section about those who are struggling to believe, that would be Moses, and ultimately those who believed, that would be the people, the children of Israel, when he got there at the end of the chapter. So several times throughout the chapter, we're going to see that God helps our unbelief. Number three, God uses our weaknesses, verses 10 through 12. He's not put off by them. He knows about them, and he uses us, we could say, in spite of them, or even in some cases because of them. And then number four should be familiar if you were here last week, and that is that God is with us. That's been a recurring theme already in these early chapters of Exodus, that God has come down, God is here to help, God has remembered, he has heard, he has seen, he is here, he is with us. Here are two questions I'd like you to ask yourself as we study this passage. First, what do you believe? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about yourself? And then second, will you obey? What we see here is a test of Moses' faith. It is a test of his obedience. So we need to ask ourselves, is what we're believing right according to the Bible? And is what we're doing right according to the Bible? Go back with me, please, to verse 1, where it says, "Then Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you.'" Either Moses was really grasping at straws for the excuses at this point, or he hadn't been listening, because God has already addressed this. We covered it last week. Chapter 3, verse 18, God had already told him that the people would hear his voice. So he asked that question, suppose they won't believe me. And God continued to address his excuses patiently, and this time he asked a question. Verse 2, so the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And Moses is standing there, a rod. Probably if I were having a conversation with a talking bush that is the voice of God, I would be comforted to know the answer to the question. Here, that's an easy one. Yes, it's a rod. It was a shepherd's staff. He knew very well what was in his hand. So that causes me to ask you, what is in your hand? When God looks at you this morning, if he were to ask you, what is in your hand, what would you say? What talent or ability or training has God given you? Because he doesn't waste anything in our lives. What neighborhood or school or job has he put you in? He can use you there. What relationships with family or friends or neighbors or classmates or coworkers has he given you? He can bless others through you. Acts tells us that God determines where we will live and when we will live, and he does all of these things for our good, Romans 8:28. And he does them for his glory. He can use you. He can use whatever he has given you to accomplish his purposes, to do his will. Now, remember, what's going on here is that God is reassuring Moses that the people will believe him. So here we have the first sign. What's in your hand? It's a rod. It's a shepherd's staff. And what does God say? Verse 3, he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Now, we've read this before. We know the story. You may have known it since you were a child, so we don't get all that excited about it. But who knows? He may have been carrying this same stick around for almost 40 years at this point. He knows it very well. He's probably dropped it before. It's probably fallen on the ground before. It's never turned into a snake, and it turns into a snake, and he's scared. So do you have the picture in your mind? How old is Moses? He's 80. You have an 80-year-old barefoot man who's running from a snake that used to be his rod a few seconds ago. I would like to have seen that. I think that would be funny. Yeah, from a distance, I agree, yes. So he runs away, and the Lord said to Moses in verse 4, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And we have in our English translation, and he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That's in parentheses in my translation anyway. From what I understand, these are different verbs. God's telling him, reach down and grab it. And the verb that he actually does is more of a, I'm going to grab it. Snatch it. Why all of this? I'm going to read it without the parentheses just for a second for understanding. Reach out your hand and take it by the tail that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. What is the purpose of this? Why is he giving him this first sign? So that they may believe. I have that underlined in my notes here. This was the first sign to prove to the Israelites that Moses, what he was saying that God had said, was true. What was God teaching Moses through this first sign? Here's some possibilities. One, I've already given you what you need. or I've been preparing you for this job for your entire life, especially these last 40 years. Or how about, you can trust me, even when it doesn't make sense. Verse 6, furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, the hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like the other flesh. Then it will be, God says, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, here it is again, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. Now, some of you have a different translation, and it'll say, put your hand in your robe, in your cloak. Stick it in your clothes. Stick it into your shirt, in a modern equivalent. So stick your hand in. I think this is probably where the hokey pokey started, because he stuck his hand in, and he pulled it out. I don't know if he did the rest of it. But the fact is that he would have been shocked and probably scared when he pulled it out the first time, and it was leprous. That's not necessarily leprous. There were a bunch of skin diseases that were kind of grouped together as that. But whatever it was, you didn't want it on your hand. And many of these were a death sentence because you were separated from people, and some of them, like leprosy itself, would eat away at your skin, your nerves. But God said, put it back in, and he pulled it out, and it was just like it started. Why did God do that? To give another sign that the people would believe, to prove that God had sent Moses and that God was going to use Moses to deliver his people from Egypt. That's, for the people, why Moses? What was God perhaps teaching Moses through this second sign? That Moses' life and death and even his health were in God's control. Furthermore, it showed Moses that God can cause a disease and that God can cure a disease whenever he wants to. Verse 9, and it shall be that if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Now, as we saw back in chapter 1, the Nile, that's literally what this is talking about, the river, the Nile was a sort of god to the people of Egypt. So God, even from this early stage, is showing his power over their river god. And this sign, we don't have a record at the end of the chapter that he actually did this one, but it becomes the first plague in chapter 7. What was God teaching through this third sign? Perhaps that God controls nature itself, that he is not limited by the laws of nature that he created. Now please listen very carefully as I read this next verse. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am of slow speech and slow of tongue. Now, I don't know about you, but he's saying he's not eloquent. I don't think someone who's not eloquent could put that sentence together in the first place. I think he's fairly eloquent, but he's claiming that he's not. What's more important here, God hadn't told Moses, go be eloquent. Why did he care? Well, in Egypt, it was a big deal. If you were going to appear before Pharaoh, you needed to be able to speak and speak well. And that's how he would have been trained. Because we read in Acts 7:22, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. We've looked at that verse before. That's in Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. But God didn't tell him to go be eloquent. He said, go tell Pharaoh the words I give you to tell Pharaoh. To paraphrase David Jeremiah, Moses didn't need a speech class. He needed to trust God. It's not that he needed more training. He needed to go obey. Now, when we're concerned about how we sound when we say what God has told us to say, that means that we're too concerned about what other people think of us. Maybe you've had some of these thoughts before. I can't pray in public because I might get tongue-tied or forget what I was saying or forget someone's name, and people will laugh at me. Or how about this? I can't teach a Bible study or share the gospel because I don't know what to say. Someone might ask me a question that I don't know the answer to. If you can relate to those, as I can, meditate on this verse this week, Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings what? A snare. It's a trap. The fear of man is a trap. But don't forget the second half of the verse. Whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. You're not going to be entrapped. So when God has told us, for example, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he doesn't mean wait until you have a PhD in both theology and elocution. That is not what he's saying. He's saying, go do it, and I will help you. Go do it. I've given you my spirit to enable you. Continuing with the excuse Moses is offering, he says, I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now, Moses may have been slow to process, slow to think, and slow to respond. I can relate to that. Ask my family. That describes me. There are many people who think, based on verses later in Exodus, that he may have had a speech impediment or may have stuttered. That could be. But God addressed all those potential issues. Look at verse 11. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Now this time, God responds to Moses' argument with three questions. And I'd like to point out that middle one. Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Sometimes I think that we blame Satan and his demons for everything. Like anything bad that happens in the world, it has to be Satan. And truly, ultimately you could trace it back to Satan. I'm not arguing about that. But that doesn't mean that Satan or his demons are involved all the time, because there are things that we would not want, trials, suffering, that come. And what is God saying about himself here? Notice who makes the mute, the deaf, and the blind. God does. And you say, well, I don't like that. Well, we need to take it up with him, because all that he does is right. And it may seem wrong to us. It may seem unfair to us at times. But he is the one who makes us the way we are. A couple of examples from elsewhere in Scripture. Job's friends wanted to blame him or some sin he had committed. Well, all this is happening to you because you must have some secret sin. And was that the case? No. Now, Satan was involved in that one, with God's permission. What about the New Testament? You remember Jesus healed a man who was born blind? That's John chapter 9. Everyone wanted to blame either the man or his parents. Somebody sinned, and that's why this man was born blind. And what did Jesus say? Jesus answered in John 9:3 and said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. It's not that his parents sinned. It's not that he sinned and did some great wickedness. That man was born blind so that Jesus could heal him in that moment on that day and bring glory to God, because that was a fulfillment, a unique fulfillment, that Jesus was the Messiah. There's nobody else in Scripture who opened the eyes of the blind. That was reserved for the Messiah, and Jesus did that. In this case, someone who had never seen at all, his sight was restored. His sight was, we could say, maybe not restored, given to him to bring glory to God. This weakness in this man's life brought God glory. My weakness can bring God glory. Would you say that out loud with me? My weakness can bring God glory. We looked at that passage in Corinthians last week, that he uses the weak, the foolish, to confound the mighty and the wise. That's who God uses. Some of you may be self-conscious about your abilities or your perceived lack thereof. Please remind yourself that God made you fearfully and wonderfully. Psalm 139:14 says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Even if there's something different about you compared to other people, even if there's something about you that other people would call a defect or an imperfection, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's not on the screen, but you all can hear that, right? Would you personalize that? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. There is likely somebody in this room who needs to remind yourself of that today. God made you. God knows you. He loves you. And we've seen that over and over already in Exodus. God says, I will be with your mouth. Last week, chapter 3, God's answer to Moses' first argument, who am I, was, I will be with you. And now in response to his third argument, he says, I won't just be with you, I'll be with your mouth. I will help your mouth. And God promised to give Moses the words to say. I smiled when I read this in one of my commentaries this week from Tony Marita. God is looking for reporters, not orators. We do not have to make fine speeches. We just give the news. We're reporters. We're supposed to tell what he's done, tell what he's given us to tell. Now, that should have been Moses' last argument. I wish it were, but it was not. Look at verse 13. But he said, O Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So here's the progression. Here's what we've had, these five arguments. Who am I? What shall I say? What if they don't believe me? I can't speak. And finally, please send someone else. That was probably in his mind all along, and he got up the nerve to say it. How does he start out, though? But he said, Oh, my Lord. Let's not call him Lord if we're not willing to do what he says. That's a paradox. That's why we had that scripture reading earlier that said, Not so, Lord. It doesn't make sense. God of the universe who made me, God of the universe who gets to make all the rules, I'm not doing it. I'm headed to Tarshish, thank you. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Jesus said, If you love me, keep my commandments. Moses seems to have gone from, I'm willing, but I'm uncertain, to, no, I won't do it. Find somebody else. And that's when God's patience ran out. Look at verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. Moses' brother Aaron could speak well. He became Moses' spokesman, his press secretary. But Aaron and his sons later caused a great deal of trouble for Moses and for the people of God. If God had wanted only a smooth talker, he could have gone to Aaron in the first place. But God wanted a great leader. And he'd been working to train one for 80 years. And it was Moses, who was later described as the humblest man who ever lived. God wanted him to lead his people out of Egypt. But God allowed Aaron to speak for Moses, at least early on. God says, I will teach you, and that's plural, what you, plural, shall do. God promised to be with both their mouths and teach them what to do. God knows our weaknesses. That's the point of this paragraph. If you say, no, God, I can't because my personality or my disability, he knows. You're just telling him what he already knows. But he chooses to use us. Sometimes in spite of our weaknesses, sometimes because of our weaknesses, to bring him glory. And what is our job? Our job is to trust him. Our job is to obey him. God can and will use a willing, faithful servant with any number of weaknesses. If you're a child or adult here today and you're thinking, I could never. I think God might want me to, but I could never do that. You could with his help. You could with his Holy Spirit guiding you. Verse 18, so Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they're still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Did he tell him the whole story? Did he not? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But at the very least, this is here to explain to us Moses made arrangements. He didn't just take off. Jethro was his father-in-law and his boss for these years, and he had been tending Jethro's sheep. So he was courteous, respectful, made arrangements before he left. Verse 19. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, so that tells us where he was. He had been at the mountain of God. He went back to talk to Jethro. He was in Midian, and God said to him, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Now, why is that here? Well, I think it's one more reassurance. Maybe this was one of the arguments that Moses hadn't spoken. He was thinking of it, he didn't say it. And God tells him, don't worry about it. Everybody who was seeking your life is dead. You've outlived all of them. Go back. And that's what he's telling him. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So by this point, he has two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. Don't know when Eliezer came along. We don't know how old they are, but just judging by the grammar that he takes his wife and two sons, that's three people, and puts them on a donkey, I suspect that the children are young. I can't imagine three adults on one donkey. So that's just a little bit of logic there. It doesn't tell us that, but it does say that the three of them were on a donkey. He returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So this is God's rod now. Yes, it's his staff he's been using in the wilderness to tend sheep for however long, but he recognizes God is going to use me, and God is going to use this rod because I'm willing to use it in his service. What does Romans 12 tell us? We are supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice. If you give yourself to God, he will use you. If you give your stuff to God, he will use you. He will use it in his service. Our bodies and everything we are and everything we have belong to God, and he can use them and us in his service. Verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, so the first part was good news. The people who sought your life are dead. God isn't finished. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. Okay. Yes, sir, God. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Uh-oh. This is not going to be smooth sailing. We're going to come back to that phrase often, because at least 10 times the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And at least 10 times the Bible tells us that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And there are some times that it doesn't say. It just says that his heart was hardened. So we'll revisit this. Just kind of tuck that away. That God is in control. God is in control of everything Moses is called to do. And God is also in control of the heart of the king. It's in the Lord's hand. Verse 22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, after he's rejected you, after he's refused. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. This is also significant. This will come back up. This idea of the firstborn. And this is a prediction of the 10th plague that we'll find in chapter 11 later on. That if he refused to let the children of Israel go, and God is, at this point is claiming the nation of Israel as his firstborn. If you don't let them go, I will kill your firstborn. That's the 10th plague. That statement about killing the firstborn forms a segue into a very strange event in which God nearly killed Moses or perhaps one of his sons. And there's a lot of disagreement among Bible scholars about what these three verses are talking about. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. If you're curious, talk to me on the way out, and I will share some of the dozen or so theories there are about these verses. Let me read them. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone, cut off the foreskin of her son, and cast it at Moses' feet, and said, "Surely you're a husband of blood to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." Now, Mother's Day is 2 weeks off, and I'm sorry that we couldn't come to this little section for Mother's Day. Wouldn't that be a good Mother's Day sermon? The Lord met him and sought to kill him. God met with Moses in the wilderness, gave him instructions, and the reluctant Moses is finally obeying. He's on his way. Things are looking good. God's telling him how it's going to go when he gets there. So why would Moses kill him or one of his sons on the way? The answer involves obedience, and particularly in the matter of circumcision. So I'm going to put up on the screen for you some verses from Genesis 17. This is where God gave Abraham the sign of the covenant to be circumcision. I'm going to start in verse 9. "And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant promise, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you.'" Here it is. "Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." It's not going to go away. "And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant, my agreement, my promise with you." So out of that paragraph from Genesis, what was the sign of God's covenant with Abraham? All males would be circumcised. When were baby boys supposed to be circumcised? When they were 8 days old. What would happen to any of God's people who didn't obey this command? They would be cut off from their people for breaking God's covenant. So whatever may be going on within the family and whoever was or wasn't circumcised, the fact is, Moses had not completely obeyed God in this area. That much I can assure you of. And that is why God was threatening a life in fulfillment of what he had told Abraham. So in Exodus 4, I'm back there now, God is demonstrating, number one, that he takes sin seriously, and number two, that a spiritual leader must obey God completely and lead his family to do the same. At this point, Zipporah and the two boys may have returned to her father, Jethro, because there's no other mention of them until we get to chapter 18, when Jethro brought them to meet Moses. Enter Aaron. Verse 27, "And the Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.' So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him." Now, this raises some questions in my mind. How did Aaron leave Egypt? Don't know. How did he find Moses? How do you know where to go? It's not like, here, I'm going to drop a pin and you can find me with your phone. That's not how it worked. So somehow God spoke to Aaron. Somehow he got him out of Egypt temporarily. And somehow he caused them to meet. And where did they meet? On the mountain of God, where the bush and Moses had a conversation, and where they would come back to worship the Lord at the Mount of God to receive the Ten Commandments. Verse 29. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. It's a happy ending. What God had said was going to happen is exactly what happened. The people believed. Just as God had said back in chapter 3, verse 18, the people listened and believed, and they responded by worshiping God. They bowed their heads and worshiped. This was a proper response to answered prayer. They had cried out to the Lord, and God had answered. He had sent someone to rescue. Now, we know what happens in the following chapters. It is not a smooth journey. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But this is an indication the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still exists. He has chosen a leader for us to lead us out, just as he promised Abraham, just as Joseph predicted, that we will leave this place. We will not be slaves here forever. He has not forgotten us. This is good news. And they responded the right way. They bowed their heads. They worshiped. They didn't worship Moses and Aaron. They didn't worship the staff. They worshiped God. They responded in worship to the God who remembered, the God who was acting on their behalf. What were those four main points? God uses what he's already given us. What's in your hand? Number two, God helps our unbelief. Do you remember that man who came to Jesus? And he said, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Some of you may be needing to pray that this morning. I've prayed it many times in my life. I believe. It's not about I have this much faith or I have this much faith. It's that my faith is in him. My faith is in God. He's the object of my faith, and that's really all that matters. Because he said all we need is the faith the size of a mustard seed, and we can move mountains. Well, he can move mountains when we ask him. God helps our unbelief. He'll help your unbelief this morning. God uses our weaknesses. What is your weakness right now? Is it something physical? Is it something spiritual? Is it something emotional or relational? Is it a trial in your life? He can use that weakness for his glory. He can use that weakness, that struggle, that trial to teach you more about him, if you're willing. Number four, he is with us. And that's where we leave off there in chapter 4. Not that God has come down visibly for them to see, but that he's there. He has sent his prophet, Moses. He is going to deal with the problem that they have been crying out to God for years. And he's going to do something about it. He is there. He is with Moses. He is with Moses' mouth. He is with Aaron. He is with Aaron's mouth. And he is with his people. And guess what? He is with you this morning. What do you believe? Are you willing to obey? Right away, all the way, with a happy heart. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, you deal with us as children. We are your creation. But you love us as a father. You give us your word, and you speak to us today from words that were written centuries ago. And we thank you. We thank you for the living word that pierces, penetrates our hearts. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters who have said that you're working in their hearts today, that you have shown them something specific to do. And Lord, I pray for each one of them that they would obey. It's only by your grace, it's only in your strength that we can obey, but you can help us to obey in the ways we've talked about, right away and all the way and with the right heart attitude. Lord, you are not put off by our weaknesses. You are strong in our weaknesses, so may we glory in them this week. And Lord, though you are a holy God and you are put off by our sin, you created a way, you made a way for us to have forgiveness. And we thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would grant victory to those who are seeking victory over sin today. I pray for the one who is concerned for her soul, that this would be the day of salvation. Thank you that you answered prayer and came down and met with your people and gave them a message through Moses. And thank you that by the Holy Spirit, he recorded that and we have it in our own language today, and that we can hear you speaking to us, that you've met with us this morning. Let us go from here changed, Father, that we would act on what you've shown us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.